better turnout than I thought it was gonna get for a Friday. It must be hot up.
Right, it has nothing to do with what you're.
I am realistic. Too hot to handle.
Love it.
All right, well, today, our last day of class, we're going to talk about God, the play God in Community. And I just decided that we won't just hear the story of world communion, we'll also hear the parable of the mustard seed, because I'm going to be teaching that at Narnia today, and it's such a good story. I'm Katie Hineshaw. I use she, her pronouns, and I am pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Hinsdale, Illinois. Before that, though, I was pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Berkeley, California, which I just found out was near my friends here in Alameda, so small world. Anyway, today, as always, we're going to start with some questions for you to talk about with folks around you. Our first question is, and you can choose, do one, do all three, do two, whatever floats your boat, and I'll write them down after I read them. Have you ever planted anything and watched it grow? Have you ever needed to uphold boundaries in community? And what have you missed most about being with others during COVID? Go for it.
I don't think I've ever planted.
Two brown thoughts.
Can we join with you guys?
I'm going to go to Eric.
Can we join with you?
Please.
We know each other.
Yeah.
We don't.
My husband's very
excited. Yeah.
Stacia. Like Stacia, but no T.
So what? Have you ever planted anything?
I plant seeds all the time. I absolutely love flower gardens and people. So just love every part of it. Putting it in the ground, watching it eventually.
Why don't you come back?
Oh. Watching it eventually come up and all through the seasons and even when it starts to die. I just want to land too much.
I came up well. Now I start actually I've actually located a man here who will take the walnut and he's making bowstrings. So
bow and arrow.
Bow and arrow. So in about 2 to 3 months, that's more 3 months, I'll have the wood processed. And hopefully I'll have a lot of it and I'll send it to him. An old spin in the
All because you were cute.
What?
All because you were cute.
Well, the flax on it before that.
Well, I know, but making that connection with
I am not much of a gardener, but we think I need a plan. An occasional tree, and I've got a book on how to grow a small fruit tree. Managed to kill a few walnuts. We had fruit trees. We lived in a mysterious tree. We lived in San Francisco. Mysterious tree grew up beside the house. And we didn't know what it was until it started scaring So we moved the birds to the plant. More orange. So, yes, we have thrown something away in 4 months.
So the first image that came as soon as she said the story took me back to kindergarten, where I had a little plastic planter that had three stalks of corn growing up out of it. And the day I was take this home, on the way out of the school, there was a merry-go-round there, and we just decided to put him on the merry-go-round and spin the merry-go-round to see what would happen. And of course, it fell off and broke. It just broke. So.
Well, now you know.
That was
it. Uphold boundaries. Is she referring to ourselves or for others? Or?
Others came to mind.
I was in a congregation, and sometimes I find I uphold the boundaries that certain people are like, I think. And that gets really difficult.
Well, this coming here this year,
it's painful.
She's been fortunate to have done the same thing as a pastor.
We're small town. We'll do it. It's going to be the rules. I found myself trying to start singing, stopping worship, and telling a story from prison about how, we have worship, like, told guys to go talk. You think your little conversation's not bothering someone. Someone else starts a little conversation. All of a sudden, there's little conversations everywhere, and they're worshiping. No conversations. It's the same thing with singing. You might think your humming isn't a big deal in spreading it, but then someone else will think that, and someone else will respond to that. I know this one you're committed to crime.
I know these are bigger questions than I usually ask. These are good ones to really spend a lot of time on. So I hope that you'll be able to spend more time thinking about these things, especially in relationship to the stories and things we talk about. But does anybody have something early to share? Has anybody ever planted anything and watched it grow? Yeah? What have you planted?
Two redwoods that were about maybe 4 feet tall and are now about 3 feet.
Oh my gosh, how long did that take?
About 16, 17 years.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
What else?
I didn't plant, but I let nature take care of it. You know, a natural barrier between yards. So, no fence, but it was just all like trees and bushes and stuff like that.
Nice. Nice. So you got to watch it happen.
Watch it happen. It took about 3 years to really come in.
20 years.
No, three.
Three. Oh. Three. That is a little different. What else?
Yeah. The thing that my mom and dad lived in the house we're living in now.
Oh.
And they walked around the park across the street every day. So in the mid-90s, all of us kids planted a maple and an oak for them. They were seedlings, and now they're just really grown. And then my three siblings have all passed, and so we planted four. And they're just like little seedlings around my mom and dad. I see them there, because I walk around the park every day.
Wow.
Yeah.
It brings them to mind every day.
Oh, every day.
Lovely. What else? Planting stories.
We started in our previous home an all-edible garden when our kids were really little, and had them really very much part of that process of planting and watering and weeding and harvesting too, right? That whole, for them to see the life cycle of food and for them to understand that, and then to talk about creation and seeing signs of life in the very early spring and all the things and the whole thing, right? All the way to the end of fall when things go dormant. And just find that to be a really important part of my own spiritual life, but just to help them just learn just how food grows.
Yeah.
And be a part of it. And found that to be a really wonderful way to teach them a lot of things.
Yeah. I mean, I overheard Jay saying, brown thumb. Jay and I are not good gardeners. We come from a history of farmers, but we did not pick up that skill very well. But, you know, when I think about something I planted and watched grow, I've got this 16-year-old boy who is now taller than me. It feels like they grow so fast in those teen years that you can almost watch it happening.
Yeah.
Yes.
Sort of crazy how fast that is. How about, have you ever had to uphold boundaries?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's this word that I don't use very often. It's no.
Yeah.
That no could be a full sentence.
Yeah, no can
give. It's really, really hard for people.
There's not a no
there bot. There have been a few times where I've had to use that word, and it was difficult, but important.
Absolutely. Anybody else?
Well, before I went into ministry, I taught music at public schools for 9 years, and so teaching is all about appropriate kinds of boundaries.
Yeah.
In order for the learning to happen.
For sure. I think it can be really hard for us in churches because we're believers in grace, we're believers in reconciliation, but maybe more than that, if we're being honest with ourselves, we're believers in nice, right? Yes. And it can feel not nice to have a boundary.
Self-regulation, too. We kind of expect people to self-regulate.
Right, and if they don't.
And we don't have to regulate for them, they can do it.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I think too, in our culture today, there's not just one culture and one set of appropriate boundaries. Mm-hmm. You know, when we were young and you'd ask your parents if you could do something and they'd go, no. And you'd say, everybody does it. And your parents would laugh and said, no, they aren't. And that was true. Nowadays, that same conversation can provoke, yeah, those parents are letting those kids do that. And so then the boundaries are hard to, quote, uphold because there are different sets of boundaries.
And, of course, we live in a more diverse world, and there are boundaries upheld in some communities that we may not have even known existed back when we were kids, right? And so encountering those edges. I am a big believer in healthy boundaries to make for healthy communities. And It is not easy. My first Sunday in my current parish, I was looking out over the pews, and there was a man dressed entirely as a priest. And I said, who is that guy? And someone said, oh, he's the brother of a member. He used to be our youth director, but he had to leave because he had an affair with the music director. And he wasn't able to get through LSTC, so he got ordained through some, like, South Carolina Lutheran Synod, which I never heard of until I Googled it. And it's like a group of 300 or something like that. And he came by my office, and I told him, you cannot come here dressed like that. This cannot be your church right now. And it was hard for some of the members. They were sad. They wanted him to be able to come back. For a lot of other members, though, it was freeing.
Yeah, it brought a lot of pain.
It brought a lot of pain because of all the things that had happened in the aftermath of that initial boundary crossing. And, you know, there was a pattern with this individual. Not that I'm giving up on him, but this would not be a good place, my church, for him to do the work he needs to do. Not right now. Not until he had done other work before. What have you missed most about living in community during COVID?
Grandchildren.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. How long has it been?
Since the beginning.
2 years. Wow. What else?
Singing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Boy, howdy.
Hugs.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think like 95% of Betty's joy and not wanting to leave Holden is she's doing all those things like eating meals with other children. Mm-hmm. Hasn't done that and won't do it.
Out of
math.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
and won't do it when we leave. So those are big things. Well, this is just an introduction to all the many things we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about community, and we're going to talk about one of my favorite subtexts in Godly Play, which is this is one of those subtexts of Scripture, but people don't often think about it in Sunday school, which I think is a shame. Biblical stories. So I was a classics major in college, and I became a classicist because I realized that if the stories had been around for that long, they were probably really good ones. You know? I think that the process of time weeds through a lot of the chaff. The same is true about biblical stories. Any story that's lasted 2,000 plus years, pretty good story. And they're good stories because they deal with fundamental human problems. And the liminalities of our human existence. So Jerome Berryman talks specifically about four that are covered in Godly Play. Aloneness and community. Purpose of life. Freedom and the threat of freedom. And of course, death. If you were to tell your typical Sunday school teacher volunteer that this is what she was going to be teaching, she would not take that well. Because these are things that are scary to us, right? These are scary to adults, and yet you can imagine, even given the stories you've seen so far, where some of these issues might come up. Have you seen some of these liminalities come up in the stories so far? Mm-hmm. Do they have an example they can point to? Yeah.
Sarah died.
She died. Yeah. What else?
Abram and Sarai, although together, went off alone.
Yeah.
As a family, they were isolated in some ways from everything else.
Absolutely.
Sheep and freedom.
Yeah. When they had the freedom to scatter, or when they had the freedom to go out, there was danger out there, wasn't there? Yeah. I've been reflecting a lot. It's great to teach because it makes you think on the great family story, and you know, having that 16-year-old who's thinking about college and feeling a lot of pressure about, I need to make a decision about the rest of my life. And you know, I told you I always read the stories before I teach them. And of course, if you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, it is not actually a nice, convenient, connected loop, is it? Mm. There's like, and then they went to Egypt for a while, and then they came back, and then they did this for a while, and then Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed, and all kinds of things happen that are not a nice linear pattern. It makes me wonder if maybe the story would be stronger if we included those ex-versus pieces. And maybe more helpful to folks like John, to folks like the rest of us who are not on plan B, but plan H. You know, those are
double Z.
Exactly. That we have a lot of work to do in those areas. And children, of course, think a lot about these things too and need to have safe places to wonder and work about. Yeah.
I think that's a really good point. I like the idea of showing the ups and downs, the challenges of the biblical story. And I'm thinking of teenagers, or even where I was myself when I was in high school. But we also have like cultural images and cultural stories, mm-hmm. from media, from social media,
yeah.
that are telling us, oh, you should have all of your stuff together and know exactly what you're going to do. And life's not like that. Like, to look maybe, like, what is that, what's the Anna song from Frozen? Like, the next best thing.
Right.
Okay, what's the next best thing
right.
that God might be calling me to?
Absolutely. You know, I think that this is one of the reasons that our kids do get frustrated and drop out of church and Sunday school, because they find the pat answers that they're given unsatisfactory to the problems they're receiving.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
We should not fear complexity, because that's how life really is. And the biblical narrative reflects that. These are not stories with easy answers. Otherwise, we would stop telling them. Amy Jo Levine, anybody familiar with her work? Oh, definitely look her up when you go home. She's choice. She is a Orthodox Jewish New Testament scholar at Vanderbilt.
Say that again?
Yeah, I know. She is a...
One more
time. Yeah, Amy Jo Levine. erase this. She is a modern Orthodox Jew, and her field is New Testament studies. Amy Jo Levine. I don't know if we have anything by her in our library, but one of my favorite books of hers is called Short Stories by Jesus. It's about the parables. And Abington Press has done a lot of work with her. So if you're looking for something to do as a Lenten study, they have an excellent video series that goes with either this one, or she also has one on Jesus's last week. She also has a great Advent series. Mm-hmm. High quality video production, excellent, thoughtful literature, and just a great resource for your personal library. Highly readable. This is not like hardcore academic stuff that you can't get into. It's very approachable. Amy Jo Levine writes about the parable of the Samaritan traveler, and just a little snippet from that to give you a taste of what she does. She says, of course, one of the things she says is, if you think you like the parables, you probably don't understand them.
I thought that's a t-shirt.
Yeah, I know. It's like right there.
Right? It is.
She says that the way that the Samaritan traveler story is set up, you have these people coming along the road where the injured man is left, and it's who? A priest?
A Levite.
And she says that if an ancient Jewish audience is hearing this, they're going to hear Larry, Moe, and who is the third?
Curly.
In the Jewish parlance, it would be an ordinary Jewish person. But instead, what Jesus says is Hitler. Larry, Moe, and Hitler come by. And the audience says, no. I hate that story. I don't want to go there and hear how the rest of it goes. And you can hear it in the response of the young lawyer. Because when Jesus says, who is the neighbor to this man? He can't even say the Samaritan. He says, the one who helped him. So anyway, Amy Jo, great stuff on parables and on talking about these kinds of complex stories that meet us in our own particular complexities. About community, in the case of that part of the Samaritan traveler. I mean, I think she really opened up for me, and the Godly Play does too, how desperate would I have to be to let the white supremacist help me? How desperate would I have to be?
How desperate would I have to be to talk to a Republican?
Yeah. I don't know if there'll be time or not, but I might do a children's sermon tonight, and I'm going to take a page from the book of Harry Potter in the New Testament, and I'm going to tell the story of the Slytherin helper.
The good Slytherin.
And you know, the kids will hate it. That will never happen.
Maybe not.
Slytherin.
Do we have room to say it could? Jesus does. Anyway, I'm getting off track, which is part of the fun. Coming at the liminalities, the only way we can do this successfully is if we feel safe. What makes for a safe community? How do we build safe spaces?
Boundaries.
Yeah. There we go. Boundaries are super important for creating safety, because if people know what to expect, they can take risk.
Trust.
Mm-hmm. Proven trust, showing again and again. What can you do in safe places?
Be yourself.
Be vulnerable.
Be vulnerable.
part of the same thing, but taking risks.
Yeah, take risks. Mm-hmm. You can be yourself.
Mm-hmm. Authentic.
You can make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
We have got to make it safer for people to make mistakes mm-hmm. in our churches. I think in our era especially, I can't tell you how many people leave congregations because they're too embarrassed to stay.
Mm-hmm.
How do we overcome that? That is hard if people have not built relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I had a older member of my church who, in retrospect, what was happening was he knew he was dying and he was going to leave us first before we left him. Or he would... He's going to leave us before he would have to do death. He was going to choose his time. And he blew up at the Bible study and left the church overnight and sent angry emails. And this man was like a grandfather to my children. I have never been so hurt as a pastor. It is the only time in my career that I thought, well, I think I'm done. I don't want to do this anyway. It's just too dangerous and too painful. And he was part of our Bible study. And I went to the Bible study that next morning and I said, I don't know what just happened with Bob. And bless their hearts. The people who have been in Bible study with him for 30 years said, no, he doesn't get to go. We'll work on it, Pastor.
Mm. That's community.
That's community. And they said, he made a mistake. One of the couples in the group said, we once left the church over the sexuality misstatement, and it was a mistake. We came back. He can do it too. We'll make a way. And within a week, I was in his home doing the rite of reconciliation. And he gave me a bottle of gin.
Mr. Inkfist.
Yeah. So something to think about, safe space. And that said, community is hard. That's why I gave you the hymnals. Turn to page 237 in the front section. We're going to look at the affirmation of baptism service. Better known as confirmation. When I teach confirmation, I focus a lot on this very first section of the promises that kids and adults make when they join. You'll see it, it's easier to see on 237, but it's also on 236. On the very top of the page, you have made public profession of your faith. Do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in baptism? To live among God's faithful people? To hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper? To proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed? To serve all people following the example of Jesus? And to strive for justice and peace throughout the earth? Can you do any of these things without a community? Can you do any of these things perfectly?
Hmm.
When I have parents getting ready for a baptism, I tell them, the promise is you will mess this up. That's why we come to church and practice our confession and forgiveness. Hmm. Which of these things do you think is hardest?
To live among God's faithful people.
That's the word of experience right there. Usually people go strive for justice and peace in all the earth, but... Folks, my John, who's been here with us, he wrote his confirmation faith statement on how hard it is to live among God's faithful people because they have a lot of community meetings and they're very boring.
I miss that. Because they have a lot of what and are very boring?
Committee meetings.
Oh, God.
There's a lot of talking and not a lot gets done and it's very frustrating. Yes, all of that is absolutely true.
God's unfaithful people are more fun.
Yeah, and God's unfaithful people are something. Although I also point out to kids that God's faithful people are everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You just don't know it. But it's good to look for them in church or at Holden because it's a lot more like shooting fish in a barrel. What else do you notice about those? Anything? Just something to keep in mind, the power of community to hold us and the promises we make when we're confirmed, and also when we join a church. This is part of an ELCA tradition when we join a church. These are the things we agree to. Well, I want to save enough time for our stories, and I have two of them. I'm going to do in Godly Play what they call a side-by-side. So I'm going to teach one story, we'll wonder about it. I'll teach another story, we'll wonder about it, and then we'll look at them both together and see what they tell each other. Okay? get ready. And if you want to get closer, because the parables are terribly flat. So it can be hard to see. This is a parable. It looks like a gift. A parable is a gift given to you. You don't have to borrow it or buy it. It was given to you before you were born, and belongs to many other people too, to your parents and grandparents and people in your church and people all over the world. It is valuable. We treat our parables with care. It has a lid. Sometimes parables open for you and sometimes they don't. If it doesn't open for you today, don't worry. Maybe it'll open for you next time. See if we have anything in here to help us get ready. Huh, just this. I wonder what this could be. What do you think?
A sun.
A sun, it could be a sun. What else could it be? A desert? A dessert, maybe it's a lemon drop.
A field of what ripened grain?
Oh, wheat. I learned in California the hills are golden, not brown. Could be any of those things. Well, I have nothing else to get ready, so we'll just have to get started. When Jesus spoke with his disciples, he often talked about the kingdom of God. And it wasn't like any kingdom they had ever been to, or ever heard of, or had ever seen. And so they just kept asking him, what is it? So he would tell them parables. He said, the kingdom of God is like someone who planted the tiniest of seeds. So small that you couldn't even see it if it were on my finger right now. The seed was planted, and then it grew, and grew, and grew, and grew, until it was the mightiest of shrubs. Almost like a tree. Look at all those branches. My goodness. There it is. And when the seed had finished growing, the birds of the air came. And some of them made nests in the branches. There are so many here. I wonder if you can reach if you would like to put a bird in the tree. You can take the cup. There are birds and nests, so you can choose how you like to eat. Right there. That's great. If you can't reach it, you can pass it around. Anybody else who wants to can. But it is a reach. Normally, I would be doing this on the floor, so it would be not too tricky to put your bird on the tree. Yes. Sometimes the children put many birds in a nest. It gets very full. Oh, that one has a nest now. I know. This is a calisthenics exercise. I like the way your bird is facing the nest or the tree, but is upside down.
There's always one.
There's always one. I love it. I love it.
The black sheep.
All kinds of birds. And I can put it in for you, too, if it's too far. Where would you like me to put it? This one. Right there in that high branch. This is a brave bird. Where someone could make a home. Or maybe someone has fallen out of it and made a home there before. Well, so many birds in so many places. Thank you. So I wonder, does the person who planted the seed have a name? Any other names come to mind?
A disciple.
A disciple. Maybe it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. Or Paul. Mm-hmm. Or Mary Magdalene. Who else might have planted?
Wes Pree.
Maybe Wes Pree.
An ordinary shepherd.
An ordinary shepherd, huh?
Another mustard seed bush.
Another mustard seed bush. Huh, maybe it was a grandmother, mm-hmm. or a pastor, or a youth director, or a coach. Huh.
A teacher.
I wonder where the, or teacher, thank you. I wonder where the sower was while the seed was growing.
Far away.
Maybe. Maybe the sower doesn't know what grew. I wonder if the birds have names.
Sasha.
Sasha is here. That's good to know. Where is Sasha?
The one that Herbert put on up in the top there. Yeah.
This one right here. In the top of a... I wonder if the birds were happy to find the tree that was like a bush that was like a tree. I wonder, could the sower put the tree back into the seed? No, can't go back.
The famous box.
Yeah, where did the seed go?
Transformed.
Yeah.
It died.
It died. I wonder if the birds will stay here or if they'll go somewhere else.
They might if there's another tree.
They might.
I think they may go back and forth.
Oh,
yeah.
Well, I'll grow the tree, number of birds. So.
Yeah. I wonder where this could really be.
Anywhere.
Yeah.
St. Benedict's Catholic Church in Wallingford.
Could be the Catholic Church in Wallingford, right there.
Could be Holden Village.
Trees and around the village.
There are trees around the village that I didn't plant. All right, we're going to move over to another story. But don't forget this one. This is a big work, and there is a lot to get ready. This is one of two stories in the Godly Play Compendium that was not written by Jerome Berryman. This is a Sophia Cavalletti story. And it's called World Communion.
Called what?
World Communion. Look who's that.
Yeah, he's peachy.
They are. It's the sky and this one. Well, that's all we have to get ready, so we better get started. Jesus was so wonderful that people knew that he was more than just a person. They said, "Who are you really?" And he said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep by name. I lead them out into the good pastures. I go on ahead of them, showing them the way. I bring them to the table of the Good Shepherd. There is bread, and there is wine and grape juice on the table. And sometimes someone comes and says the very words of the Good Shepherd in the space. Sometimes people think that they need a little statue or something else to remind them that the Good Shepherd is there. But the Good Shepherd has promised that when the words are there and the bread and wine and grape juice are there, that the Good Shepherd is present right there. And then all the people come. Here's a person. She looks serious. A meal can be a serious thing. Here's a person. She looks content. It feels good to be at the table of the Good Shepherd. This looks like someone I know. Sometimes we see people we recognize at the table. This person has a cane. I wonder if it was hard for him to come, but he came anyway. This person is wearing her best dress. Sometimes people like to dress up when they come to the meal, but sometimes people just wear their business clothes. Look, come to the table. Here's a little one. Oh, and I'm glad to see, I think this is his dad. They came together. Oh, here's a person whose clothing looks like maybe he came from far away. I wonder if he's even at this table in one place or if there are other places too. Another person? This person came on wheels. And this person has their hands out ready to receive. This person's family has been coming to the table for many, many generations. And this person was just baptized last week. Still, there's a place for her too. This person looks cold. This person is a police officer. I wonder if he feels welcome at this table. Here's a small child. And another. Wow, do you notice that though it gets more and more full, there still always seems to be enough space for one more? I wonder if there's a space saved for you at this table. I wonder if you have ever been near the table of the Good Shepherd. Mary, you seem pretty sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what was it like?
It was great. I mean, it was very community feeling.
Yeah. Where was that?
My church.
At your church.
Mm-hmm.
Where else have you been near that table?
In my home.
In your home.
Own table with gathered.
Yeah. I think during COVID, a number of my families talked about how surprised they were that their kitchen tables could become altars.
Mm-hmm.
Where else?
I've taken the table to an ill person.
Oh, yes. That is very important. The table extends out, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And they were still part of the circle, even if they weren't able to be there on the Sunday morning. Thank you for that. I wonder if there's anyone missing from this circle. This is a real question. The reason that this person looks different from all my other people is that when I asked the question, we had a boy in the congregation in a wheelchair and we had no person in a wheelchair. And so I searched all over till I found a person in a wheelchair that we could put in our circle. Because it was important for him to see himself there. Do you think the police officer can be in the circle?
You bet.
Absolutely.
Is it big enough? I once asked this question to a group of fourth graders, and a fourth grade boy said to me, "Are there sheep slaughterers at the table?"
Mm-hmm. Wow.
What do you think?
You bet.
Yeah.
Yep.
What I said to him is, it depends on where the table is.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
if this table is at our church right now, the answer is no. We have a boundary that means that if we are welcoming sheep to the table, we cannot have sheep slaughter as none now. But if this table is in heaven, I hope it's different. And it's safe for everyone to be at the table at the same time.
And then all are welcome.
Yeah, so what does that mean? How can we make it safe? We have to make it safe for this one. Have any of your churches had people who are pedophiles in your congregation?
Yes.
And what do you do to keep the table safe?
You don't always know.
It's hard, isn't it?
You don't know.
Sometimes you don't know, but if you do know, in our church in Evanston, we had somebody who was a convicted pedophile. And so we had rules about how he could interact with the church to keep it safe, and so that he could be there at the table. So he could never be alone. He always had to be with another person. And he was not allowed to be in Sunday school spaces.
Right, and that's why we have certain boundaries as well. Around, right. You know, who can do what parts.
Right. Listening to Mary's talk the other day makes me wonder if there are boundaries that keep these people from getting to the table or not. Or are there boundaries in our churches that keep this person from getting to the table? I think it's, I'm losing her name. The Episcopal who preaches so well, who is never tired, she says that all are welcome sometimes is like when you go to the grocery store and it says fresh tomatoes and they are not. And you take one bite and you go, nope.
Not fresh.
How are we honest about what our tables are and where people are welcome? Mm-hmm.
People who come to the table want to be at the table.
Yeah. Yeah.
So is everyone welcome? Yes. Is everyone there?
No. I think one of the things we learned during COVID is about the boundaries we didn't know that were there, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. When people could start experiencing worship on TV, they could come maybe in an hour that they couldn't have come if they work or do other things. They could come even if they were medically fragile. They could come even if they were frightened to come to the church because they wouldn't know if they were welcome. I mean, a lot of churches that say they're welcome to LGBTQIA people aren't really. I remember when my church became Reconciling in Christ, the year after we had our one-year anniversary celebration, and we invited Lurie Children's Hospital Chicago, which is a giant teaching hospital, to come and do a workshop on transgender issues, on gender and on sexuality, and it was great. And a lot of my younger members invited their parents from all different churches. And one of the moms of one of my members came up to me and said, "This was a fantastic workshop. Our church has been RIC for 5 years and we could never do this workshop." And I thought, is your church really RIC? And what does that mean for the trans person who finds this church in a directory and walks in the door? What will they think? What will they experience?
How does this, speaking of reconciling, how does this reconcile with Lutheran polity if you don't come to the table unless you're baptized?
Yeah. Where is that question in this place? How does the Holy Spirit work, and what have we learned about the sacraments over time? Jay, do you want to share your story?
I was baptized at age 30. I was raised Unitarian. And I remember when I graduated from law school, we went to the Lutheran church I'd been attending for a few months. My grandmother was there, and Swedish Lutheran, and she knew I was raised Unitarian, so she was excited that I went to church and, you know, was happy to be there with me. And then when we took communion, she turned to me afterwards and said, "When did you get baptized?" And I said, "Not yet, working on it."
I wonder if in our new era, the entrance rite has changed.
Oh, yes.
That it used to be baptism, and now maybe it's communion. Maybe people understand the table before they understand the bath. It's important to remember that theology is not written in ivory towers and handed down. The people in ivory towers like to think that, but that's not actually how it works. What happens is the people have experiences, and then the people in the ivory towers recognize them and write things down. That's why we have a Trinity. Where is the word Trinity in the New Testament?
It's not.
What happened was people had this experience of God. They said, God is creator and Jesus and Holy Spirit, and they're all the same, but they're all different. Somebody figure that out. That's why we have it. It doesn't make it any less true. It's just how we have that handed down to us. How do these two stories talk to each other?
The tree is welcoming.
Well, a tree is open to all the birds, I think.
All the birds can come in its branches.
Same way the table is.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if people can help me understand that I understood mustard seed in a way that I hadn't before, and for me it's about legacy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not legacy for me today, too. I think your story early about planting those trees and 40 years really helped. Watching them grow 40 feet rather in that period of time helped get us started on that path. I think I'm reminded today that there needs to be a tree, there needs to be a table. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, how do the people come? Mm-hmm. If there's not a place, how? Yeah, you were thinking so.
Oh, I was just thinking, any of us who have been besieged by mustard.
Yeah.
That's it.
Right?
And my people who don't know what mustard can do and how it takes off and does its own thing, think of English ivy.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Sure.
And so for me, the mustard seed, yes, it's welcoming, and then it continues on, mm-hmm. and it spreads. Mm-hmm. And
in ways you cannot predict and control.
And the table is
yes.
the same way.
Yeah.
And
yes.
You don't know. I had this conversation with my 6-year-old grandson the other day because I said, if you're nice to someone, you may not know, but they went on and were nice to somebody else because you were nice to them. Or he offered someone the last something. And I said, well, I didn't really want to give that away. And I said, you don't know, but your act of kindness, don't be kind to someone else and to someone else, and pretty soon, I said, we don't know.
We
so
don't
just
know.
Just be kind all the time.
It's really helpful. It's not wasted. That every single mustard seed that Paul planted in church form died. Hmm. None of his congregation still exists.
Paul's church.
And yet.
Yeah, they all died.
Another part of this parable shows that when he says it's like the kingdom of God, meaning it is. It's a weed. It is prolific. It is everywhere.
Yeah.
And it is not always recognized.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For what it is, and not always appreciated, but nonetheless, it is there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And you probably can't kill it as hard as you try. Right? I mean, I think Jesus was very deliberate in the examples he chose. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not say the kingdom of God is like a very delicate rose bush. I mean, sometimes I talk to the kids about why is it bread and wine and grape juice and not like caviar and Perrier?
How about a different kind of bush?
How about
blackberry?
Yeah. You know, Jesus lived in the Pacific Northwest. Yes. The kingdom of God is like a blackberry bush. Yes.
Yes. Himalayan blackberry.
Yes. Yeah. Himalayan blackberry.
Yeah, and the thing is, he did not say it's like the cedars of Lebanon.
No, he didn't. Yeah.
It's not the biggest thing, and it doesn't always grow. It is just, it's there.
It's just there, and you know, I think it's great that my favorite version is the version where the mustard seed becomes the mightiest of shrubs, because we know it doesn't actually become a tree, right? And I think he didn't say it was the cedar of Lebanon, so that's important. And I also think that there's something very attainable. I preached the funeral sermon for one of my dear beloved members who died way too young, and he was the mightiest of shrubs. He never got to fulfill all his career dreams and all that, but boy did he make a good shrub. And maybe that is something we can be.
And I mean, isn't that, you know, going back to that, the earlier questions about purpose of life.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
yes.
Sasha and I will be entering into retirement a year from now. These are real questions.
Yeah.
About, you know, has it been enough?
Yeah.
You know, how do we know that kindness shared has impact? Mm-hmm. Is it enough?
Yeah. Jesus, when in the little apocalypse of Matthew 13, when the sheep and the goats are separated, remember the sheep don't know what they've done. When was it, Lord, that we fed you, clothed you? They don't know when you did it to the least of these. I mean, the mystery is that Christ is present in the Holy Communion and also in the circle, right? We become what we receive, the body of Christ. I think this really is the kingdom of God. I think this is what this place really is. And I think that these places break through in places like Holden, not perfectly, but in ways that we can experience so that when we go to heaven, we can say, aha, I have some experience with this. I know what it's like to be at the table with all different people. I know what it's like to rest in the shade. And when we go back to our home parishes and to our kitchen tables, we can find that too. And when we find those moments of the kingdom, we can cherish them and hold them in our hearts and let them give us and our children strength to do the work that needs to be done. I know we're beyond time, but I have not one, sorry, but two readings. Does somebody want to give a little reading from Life Together?
Can I just say real quickly,
yeah.
Mary, Mary is right, Mary?
Yeah.
That your presentation, because I'm here, ties into this too.
Yeah.
And I think that's, and you know, that becomes a part of the conversation.
I was thinking as I'm laying out these people very much about Mary's work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How did I get to the table?
Yeah. How? What's most important here? I'm going to hand this to you because you're right here. And just this one paragraph from Life Together.
It is true, of course, that what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It is easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day may be taken from us. That the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Therefore, Let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren."
Of course, you know, Bonhoeffer wrote a long time ago, so maybe in your communities it makes sense to be more inclusive than he's or even just Christian community. But the beauty of that statement. And then find me on Facebook or in the interwebs. I'm at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Hinsdale, Illinois. I'd be happy to share with you through email when I've got better Wi-Fi all kinds of info about God We Play, advice about what books to buy, what you really need to get started, or what stories you might like to tell. And I'd love to hear about how you interact with these stories going forward. And then before we go, I'd like to offer this blessing. One more blessing from Common Prayer, a Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. In the name of the Divine Trinity, let us pray. God, you have called us into being through love. You have joined us to one another in love. How good and pleasant it is when your people dwell together in unity. Shine your light upon your people, that we may see the glory of eternal life. Grant us the strength to carry your blessing from this place to the next. May we be at home in any land, for the earth is yours. And with our hopes set on your coming glory in the world, live also as an alien in all lands. May the lamp of your word guide us on the unsure paths of life. Our lives are but a breath, but our breaths are drawn from your divine spirit. You have created us as walking paradoxes, specks of dust and divine image bearers. We are constantly restless until we rest in you. Grant us a deeper fullness of being and spirit by carrying our memory of this time with us into our coming journeys. May we be fuller in glory and joy, now bearing new shape as our face transforms and we supplement one another. Go in the peace of Christ to love and serve the Lord.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.